chastisement are stated sequentially. So it says, "And of them, against some we sent a violent tornado. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِبًا." The Quranic word hasib means a violent wind, bringing with it a shower of stones. That's the meaning of it. So, hasban means some pebbles in Arabic. But the objective of meaning, the objective of actually mentioning this group is the people of Ad. That according to different chapters of the Quran, like Dhariyat, like other chapters like Qamar, a violent or harsh wind came over them for 7 nights and 8 days, and it ruined their houses and threw their corn here and there like the leaves of the trees in fall. So that's the ending of only one group. What will happen to the next? So, anyway, after this verse mentioned the ending of the people of Ad, فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِبًا, we move on to the next group. The verse continues saying, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَخَذَتْهُ الصَّيْحَةً, and some were caught up by a mighty blast. We have said that the heavenly blast is the result of thunderbolts, which are usually accompanied with earthquake at the center of its occurrence. And this was the chastisement which came down upon the people of Thamud. Yes, the people of Thamud and other people like people of Thamud. That's their ending. And this was the punishment with the Qarun. What was it? وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَسَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضِ. This is the third chastisement. We caused the earth to swallow up him, actually. To swallow up Qarun is his punishment. That was his punishment. The rich, proud, arrogant Qarun from the children of Israel. Finally, Allah drowns some others. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَغْرَقْنَا. And some of them we drowned. We know that this meaning is pointing to Pharaoh, Haman, and their followers, which has been mentioned in different chapters of the Quran, and that's how we know it, actually. However, keeping this statement in mind, the above four chastisements are sequentially for the four evil groups whose deviation and sins were mentioned in the previous verses. But for an emphasis upon this fact, that they got the result of their own deeds and actually reaped the product of the seeds of which they themselves had scattered, the end of the verse with actually explicit attention says, وَلَكِنْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَظْلِمَهُمْ. Don't you think that Allah does injustice to them? وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. They unto their own selves were doing injustice. So the punishments in this world and the next world are some reactions. These punishments in the next world are the embodiments of man's deeds. And actually, that's how the Almighty Allah mentions it. So the belief of the followers of the school of fatalism, who also exist among some Muslims, is made futile by this strong logic of the Quran. Why? because this verse clearly strengthens the principle of freedom of will in mankind and makes this fact fully clear that making decision everywhere and for everything belongs to man himself alone and no one else. And Allah has created him free, and Allah has wanted him to be free, actually. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode as well. We took great help from the enlightening commentary Into the Light of the Holy Quran, available in the website al-islam.org. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets of this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Bazaar. Aluminum is the third most abundant metal found on Earth's crust. It is used everywhere, from space capsules to soda cans, but that hasn't always been the case. Surprisingly, aluminum used to be more expensive than gold. In fact, it was so precious that Napoleon used aluminum utensils while dining with guests as a gesture of wealth. Before the 19th century, making aluminum was both expensive and difficult. The new methods for isolating alumina to make the metal were discovered involving electrochemistry. These days, alumina is still continuously studied owing to its vast number of industrial and technological applications.
Hello everyone, welcome to another edition of Bazaar, the weekly program that analyzes markets, profits, and all sorts of things that connect us nationally and also internationally. This week, we will talk about the vast world of alumina production, its various uses, and markets. Plus, we will uncover how this seemingly simple item has made broad contributions to knowledge-based product development and the economy as a whole. So let's get started.
To become more familiar with alumina and its related products, we visited Altus Alumina. It is a company that specializes in making fused alumina oxide. Now you might be wondering where fused alumina is used. Alumina has a very high melting point and is a crystal-type powder used in grinding, blasting, and cutting processes. Plus, it is an ingredient in various formulations to make things like fire-retardant glass and ceramic glaze. Fused alumina is also used to make various types of catalysts as well. alumina doesn't quite naturally exist in nature. It is actually synthetically produced, which is no easy task. However, bauxite, which is the raw material alumina comes from, can be found in abundance in the country's mineral reserves. Bauxite ore is extracted from mines. Then it undergoes a refining process that includes digesting it in piping hot sodium hydroxide, where it's also electrocuted. Then it is filtered and fed to a rotary furnace, where it dries at super high temperatures until it becomes a fine crystalline substance. The production facilities of this company are located in Khorasan-e-Razavi province. It is conveniently close to one of the largest bauxite mines in the country, where it gets the majority of its raw material.
It might be interesting to know that a lot of the equipment and technology used to make alumina in the country have all been domestically produced. That is significant because this machinery was previously imported through difficult custom processes, which were often time-consuming and, more importantly, very expensive. So indigenizing technology used in knowledge-based industries to produce value-added products is key to expanding the size of related markets.
The beating heart of this company is its massive and high-tech research and development department. This knowledge-based company has obtained the technical know-how of producing various grades of alumina. This department carries out studies on the structural, physical, and chemical properties of alumina oxide and improve its performance for different uses. Customers can also make special requests depending on the product they want to make. The research and development department then creates the optimal formula of fused alumina to suit the customer's needs. On another note, while fused alumina is produced in small quantities by other companies, the quality of these productions is often fairly low. This has led industry participants to look to imports to meet their needs. However, this company has saved the country millions in imports while matching international standards for product quality. Presently, this knowledge-based firm is standing on the cusp of exporting its products. It hopes to gain a high share of foreign markets to meet regional demands. This is easily possible as fused alumina is not abundantly produced in the West Asian region and is typically imported into the area. As part of its future vision, this company wants to expand this particular industry to produce high-quality products. It also wants to introduce new items that can be used in down-the-line industries.
From laminates and paints to concrete, cement, and tiles, alumina is an important ingredient in numerous products. Iran is a leading producer of many of these items that it also exports to neighboring regions. But alumina is mainly used to make the metal we are all familiar with, which is aluminum. And Iran's market is thriving with aluminum ingot production skyrocketing in recent years.
Official figures show Iran is among the top 15 producers of aluminum in the world. Last year, Iran produced over 400,000 tons of aluminum ingots, which is roughly 55,000 tons more than the year before. That is based on figures from the Iranian Mines and Mining Industries Development and Renovation Organization, also known by the acronym IMIDRO. Going off the figures from IMIDRO, the total production of aluminum has roughly doubled over the past 2 years. This comes as aluminum bauxite production surged by well over 13% in the same period. Last year, around 1 million tons of bauxite were produced. Meanwhile, the government is planning on increasing annual aluminum production to 1.5 million tons by the year 2026. This means that alumina production must also increase accordingly. So, how many bauxite reserves are there in the country? Iran has one major bauxite mine, which is located in North Khorasan province. Jojaram mine has an estimated total of 30 million tons of reserves, but only 7 million tons of it are proven reserves. This mine is owned by Iran's sole alumina producing company, which is also owned by IMIDRO. So far, this company has explored and owned nearly 20 bauxite zones in various areas nationwide. but these zones are primarily used as extra feed for the Jojadam Alumina Refinery.
Iran is well known for its copious mineral reserves. In fact, the country has over 60 billion tons of mineral reserves, of which some 40 billion tons are proven reserves. That is based on figures from the National Geological Survey and Mineral Exploration Agency. The Ministry of Mining says the productions in this sector are worth some $22 billion, but so far, productions haven't met this potential value.
Industry participants say the country is not using all of its mining potentials. There are several reasons for this. One is the need to further develop the technology and research necessary to expand this sector. Areas that need more attention are geological exploration to discover new reserves and calculating mineable reserves. Plus, there are lucrative investment opportunities for engineering extraction and refining equipment. But that's not all. Once the results are in, related bodies with the know-how to conduct necessary material research are also needed to develop products. And here is where knowledge-based companies, such as the one we just mentioned, play a big role in the mining sector. Presently, there are well over 7,000 knowledge-based companies in Iran. One of this amount, nearly 900 of them, are active in the field of advanced materials and products that are based on chemical technologies. In its transition to a knowledge-based economy, the government has stepped up its support for knowledge-based firms and research institutions. Through the Science and Technology Office and the National Innovation Fund, the government has provided provisions that encourage activities in the mining field. Despite Iran being the third most sanctioned country by the United States, it has made major gains in its industrial developments and added value productions. Such efforts have led to self-sufficiency in many sectors.
All right, everyone, it's time for me to pass it over to my dear friend and colleague out there in the field who has prepared an interesting feature for you. Let's go check it out.
Rich in diverse climatic conditions and creative and talented growers have given Iran a unique potential for production of horticultural crops. Today, we will visit one of the successful companies active in the horticulture business.
Our company, Payovart Asa, is active in business of horticulture. We are a grower of roses and we also build greenhouses. We build modern greenhouses that are suitable for growers who want to improve their productivity and efficiency. We act as an agent for Cordis Rosen Company and propagate at least 100 different types of cut and garden roses in our greenhouses. They are very popular among the growers of roses in Iran, because normally they are imported from foreign countries. We are also greenhouse builders. We build wide-span greenhouses that are very suitable for being used in Iran's climate, which is dry and hot. Our company has been in this business for at least 20 years. We have tried to transfer foreign companies' knowledge to Iran.
This company is an affiliate of the Cordis Rosen Company, which is one of the most renowned and innovative breeders of garden roses, cut roses, and pot roses in the world, with a network of agents and licensees in over 30 countries across the globe. Fragrance is often sacrificed by breeders seeking to create disease-free roses, but what makes Cordis roses unique is that, in addition to high marks for being disease-resistant, they also produce rich fragrance and beautiful colors. This company designs, builds, and equips greenhouses based on the types of vegetation growers want to produce. Their main activity is propagating different varieties of roses. They also have different sites in their greenhouses for growing various indoor plants.
Novart Asa is producing young roses with the same quality as European companies, but at half the price. I think that's the main feature of our company. So instead of importing young roses to Iran, we are exporting them to other countries. The main advantage of our company is that we have transferred the knowledge of foreign companies to Iran, particularly in designing and equipping greenhouses. We send lots of experts to European countries to know how to grow different plants. We have regular tests on the soil and water in greenhouses. It helps us to produce healthier products, especially seedlings of roses. It means every week or month we have tests on the water, and according to its analysis, we can decide which type of fertilizers or chemicals are needed to be added to it.
According to studies, Iran is ranked 17th in the world in terms of volume, tonnage, and capacity of ornamental flowers production. But in the field of exports, it ranks 80th to 90th in the world, so there is a lot of room for improvement in that area. Every 100 rose petals is worth a barrel of oil.
Exported large quantities of cut flowers and young roses to different countries, including Russia, in recent years. That's due to the high quality of our products as well as the reasonable prices. Pyovard Asa Company has a plan to establish a tissue culture lab with a capacity of at least 5 million plants per year. It means we will produce young plants, seedlings, of different varieties of trees or other plants in Iran that are very safe, healthy, and reliable for different growers in both horticulture and agriculture businesses.
That wraps up our program for today. We always enjoy hearing from you. On behalf of the entire team, thank you for tuning in. I'll see you next time for another edition of Bazaar.
Seven skies, see a pure heart never lies. The words you learn will never hurt. It's time to think and wonder why. Stars above will always be a shining guide for us to see. And when I doubt, I'll have no doubt, but still I wonder why. Digging through our pages past, wondering how the truth will last. God's in control is what I found. I think I'll try this time around. And no one really feels the path I seek. And no one's gonna care as much as me.
Welcome back once again, dear listeners. Here's what's coming up next on your Tehran-based radio station, so be sure to stay with us. Coming up is The Teacher, a program dedicated to presenting key principles and themes in Islamic and Shiite theology and ethics. Our hosts will offer a comprehensive review that both informs and inspires. Following that, we'll open the bookshelf. For all you avid readers and seekers of knowledge, we have Bookshelf. This program introduces authentic and highly reputable Islamic books. And to round out the hour, another segment from Radio Productions awaits you, bringing a fresh set of reflective and engaging pieces to your radio. Up next, it's time for The Teacher. Stay with us.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say in front of it?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an analysis on the most important Islamic teachings. I am Atta, the host of this program, Sheikh Danish and Sheikh Fadai. Two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom are in today's studio. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Danish. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
And Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So, how are you doing, Sheikh Fadai?
Thank you. Thank
and Sheikh Danish, what about you?
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you. Thank you very much for accepting my invitation to the program, The Teacher. And today we want to talk about a rather strange topic. Until you are not dead, you cannot experience it. And that is separating the soul from the body. In the Arabic terminology, we call it qabza ruh. This is to taking away human lives at the time of death. Or in fact, taking away the soul from the body. For those who are disbelievers, this must be absolutely, we can say, a kind of a strange topic because they don't believe in the concept of soul or spirit or something like that. But for the believer society, this is always the question, Sheikh Danish, that how is it going to take place and what does it mean by Ghabzaru? Is there anyone outside this realm, I mean this world, to take soul away? Do we understand it? How does the mechanism work?
Right. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. All topics related to the afterlife, right, are related to us and told to us in the ahadith, the verses of the Holy Quran. And of course, because this is information or this is knowledge that is from the divine sources, right?
That's right.
So from the Holy Quran, we have several verses of the Holy Quran that specifically speak about the concept of taking away the soul. Sometimes
right.
It has been referred that God takes away the soul. The word in the Holy Quran that comes at this point is tawaffiya, or Allahu tawaffal anfus.
Uh-huh.
So it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that takes the souls
away
of the
That's
human
right.
beings when they die. But
okay.
sometimes it is referred to as the angel of death takes away the soul.
By the end of the day, the angel is also the agent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes,
okay,
and
right.
so we reconcile these verses of the Holy Quran regarding Allah or the angel of death or other angels
mm-hmm.
as because these angels don't have any will of their own.
All right.
So whenever they take away the soul of a believer or a non-believer, they are taking it with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
And so this concept is specifically spoken about in the religious terminology, in the ahadith. We have several ahadith
uh-huh.
that speak about how you can make the moment of death more peaceful for
mm-hmm.
the deceased
and
or the person
right.
who is experiencing
okay.
death. So several recommendations also. So when we go into the depth of this topic,
yes.
all of these things are going to come. But as you mentioned,
okay.
for the believing person, this is an important moment. And even in the verses of the Holy Quran or the Ahadith, this is a concept that is spoken of frequently.
Right. Okay. So for sure, there is a moment that something called the soul or the spirit will be separated from the body, okay, at the time of death. Okay. And the owner, I mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who himself created this, and as we read in the Holy Quran, he blown into the human body from we can say his soul or something like that, is now going to take it away. But would it be a different experience, Sheikh Fadai, for different people this time of separation? Because it seems that, okay, we all die at the end of the day, but is it going to be different death for different people?
Yes, of course. First of all, I want to say a short introduction about that, taking the soul. You know, we should notice that the main part and characteristics of being or existence is soul, not the body. You know, we are our souls. The one who exists is the soul. The body is like a means, like a car.
All right.
For example, when you travel by your car, the one who is traveling is not your car. It's you.
All right.
You are the one who travels, but your car is a means of transportation. The main one is the person. Soul is like that. Body is just a means of transportation.
Very good.
The one, the being, is the soul. When God takes the soul out of the body, this one doesn't die as we understand the meaning of death.
All right.
When we use the verb die or the noun death,
yes,
in our mind, we consider the meaning of destroy or perish.
Yes.
No, it is not kind of destroying something.
The end to everything, that's right.
End of your car. God just take your car and gives you another car.
All right.
Change your vehicle.
Yes. Okay, that's right.
Let me give you another example. For example, a butterfly, before it is a butterfly, it's a worm in a cocoon.
Yes.
In a cover.
Yes.
And when the cover destroys, so the one who continues to exist is the butterfly.
All right.
So he's not destroyed.
Okay.
Now it is free to leave. Taking the soul out of the body is the beginning of the life, not end of the life.
Very good.
You know, we are eternal being. For example, you know, usually because we are material, we have material body, material life.
A material orientation.
Yeah, we cannot understand the meaning of eternal.
Yes, eternity.
Yes,
that's right.
Imagine that is 1 million years.
All right.
Imagine.
Okay, okay.
to make it easy to understand.
All right.
Consider. So when I when I'm going to have 1 million year age or life. So here, I just experienced about 70 or 80,
I know what you mean.
90 years old. And after that, I am alive as long as eternity.
Okay.
God just take this soul for out of this cocoon and make me a butterfly.
That's right.
To continue my life. But yes, this taking is different.
All right.
We have different kinds of taking the cover.
All right.
And that continuous part of life is different.
Okay. So, as you say, soul is eternal.
Yes.
So, and based on our character, our nature, because we are soul related, we are spiritual characters. So, we have to experience a kind of eternal life because the body cannot tolerate such long life. Okay.
Yes.
For example, 1 billion years, as you called it. Okay. So now the major question is that why in our hadith and also Quran we read that this soul taking might be difficult for some people and easy for some others, Sheikh Danish?
Yes. So as I mentioned earlier, that the ahadith speak about this topic also, that for the believers and even believers who are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their soul taking would be easier. And for those who are disbelievers or they are not at the same level of iman as the other believers, there might be some punishment for them, or at the time of their death, they might feel more pain as compared to the other believers. So we have in the riwayas regarding the anbiya or the prophets that when the angel of death comes to the prophets, he takes their permission to take away their soul.
Uh-huh.
So in the riwayas, we have that when Israel came to take the life of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took the permission of the Holy Prophet and even spoke with Lady Fatima Zahra, okay, salamullah alaiha, at mm-hmm. that time.
All right.
Right. So there is a decorum that we see here. There is adab, as we say in Farsi.
Yes, the etiquettes. That's right.
Etiquettes.
That's right.
Etiquettes are there for the high level of believers who are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
But even for ordinary believers, we have riwayas that even regarding the ziyarah of Imam Raza alayhi salam, mm-hmm. we have it, that if you perform the ziyarah of Imam Raza alayhi salam, he will come to you
all right.
at three stages
uh-huh.
In your journey towards the afterlife.
All right.
And one of them is at the time of death.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this mentioned in the riwayas.
And so being a believing person in this world will make death a type of easy experience for you.
Yes.
Because the very separation of the soul from the body is really a difficult one.
It's, okay, of course, a painful
right.
process.
A painful process, yes. That's right. Okay.
So in itself, even if it was not the case that a person was not a good believer, even then the process is painful.
Uh-huh.
But for the believers and the prophets and the near ones, it would be made easier
for you
by the angels, and the process of death would become easier.
Mm-hmm.
It is as if that a person is going to meet his friend.
Uh-huh.
So we have in the riwayas that Prophet Abraham, to him the angel of death came, and Prophet Abraham asked the angel that, does God want to see his prophet dead?
Uh-huh.
And does God want to see his friend dead? Because
right.
Prophet Ibrahim was the Khalilullah.
Yes. Yes.
Right, he was a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the angel went and returned.
All right.
And asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Ibrahim is asking you that, do you want to see your friend dead? And the reply came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, does Ibrahim not want to meet his friend?
Uh-huh.
Right?
Right.
And so
okay.
this is the essence of it is that
that's
for
right.
the believers, it is a meeting between friends.
Mm-hmm.
And
so it becomes an easy, sweet experience.
Yes.
For those who are, we can say, dying in bed, we can say, as the believers.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Can you give us a clear picture of what happens, you know, exactly on that time, Sheikh Fadai? So it, because picturing it is
yeah,
really difficult, okay?
Yeah.
It's not a movie by the same token,
yeah,
okay?
I want to continue
yeah, okay.
to complete this puzzle.
All right.
With the help of my friend.
Butterfly puzzle, that's
yes,
right.
we are putting the parts of puzzle together.
Together, that's right.
You know, we have a hadith from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that taking away the souls of people are in different kinds. Some people, they feel like smelling a flower.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you feel when you smell a flower?
Very
you
good.
Don't tolerate any hardship.
Yes.
You just enjoy.
Yes.
And it's just maybe 1 second, one moment.
Yes.
For some people, this is like that.
Mm-hmm.
And for other people in that hadith we have, taking the soul is like taking out the skin of a person or animal alive, like peeling.
Peeling his skin,
like
wow.
peeling skin while he is alive or she is alive.
All right.
It's like that.
Okay.
So now the question is that, why? Why should we
mm-hmm.
experience different kinds of taking the soul? You know, in this world, we are experiencing an examination. You know, this world is a field of race. We have in Quran different verses that call this world a race. وَالصَّابِقُونَ الصَّابِقُونَ
mm-hmm.
Or صَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفَرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ صَابِقُوا or مُصَابِقَ means competition, race. So here in this world, we are in a race. This race is a kind of examination.
Mm-hmm.
So God wants to check us. How do we use our freedom? How do we act? Do we act according to the rules of God or not? Mm-hmm. So when we commit sins, it means that we are passing the borders of God.
That's right.
Committing sin is that. So this one, the sinner, should be cleared.
All right.
So how? There are five stages of clearing or cleaning the sins, the dirt of the sin. The first stage is the problems of this world.
Mm-hmm.
When we are alive here, we face lots of problems. Most of the problems are because of our sins.
Yes.
Because God loves me, gives me a lot of problems to tolerate that
mm-hmm.
and clean my sins. All this right. is the first stage.
Very good.
The second stage is related to our issue, taking the soul away.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes even a mu'min one will experience a very, very hard kind of soul taking
all right.
in order to clean his sin.
Uh-huh.
It's a kind of punishment. It is. I don't want to deny.
It's a kind of purifying process. That's right.
In order
okay.
not to get him to the hell.
The hellfire.
That jail.
Right. Okay.
This is the second stage. The third stage is the punishment or azab in grave.
Uh-huh.
We have different kind of hadith about azab al-qabr.
Yes.
So the mu'min will experience punishment in grave in order, again, to be clean.
Uh-huh.
You know, according to our sins, as much as we have, the more sin we have, the more stages of cleaning we experience.
All right.
The fourth step is when we get out of the grave, uh-huh. the ba'ath, oh,
yes.
or qiyamah. When we get out, وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثَرَتْ, we have in Quran. When
yes.
the graves are open
mm-hmm.
and we come out of the grave and we stand in front of God to answer before God, that day is very hard. But for real moment, those who don't have any sin, on that day they don't have any hardship.
All right.
But again, for us as sinners, again, for the fourth stage, we tolerate and mm-hmm. we face hardship. And the last one, is contemporary existence in the hell.
Uh-huh.
You know, people can get out of the hell, but
right.
not from the heaven.
Uh-huh.
Some people, the one who has a lot of sins and didn't clean in these four stages
mm-hmm.
before hell,
all right.
they go into the hell, and after they are cleaned, they can get out of the hell, and they go to the heaven, and God will clear their memory. They
uh-huh.
do not remember that once they were in the heaven,
in the world and the hell
so
and sinning.
What we're talking
right.
about that, taking soul or soul taking, is the second part of cleaning our sins.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes this experience is a hard one for a mu'min one.
Yes, yes.
Why? Because God loves him. And
yes.
sometimes vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
A kafir one, a sinner one, enemy of God, he has a very easy soul taking. Why? Because God wants to punish him, not here, but in the hell.
In the hellfire, that's right. Okay. But for a moment, for sure, if the soul taking is a difficult experience, that would be a start and the end of purification
yes.
process. And after
it's
that...
It's exactly a kindness.
Because we know that the barzakhi life also has its own atmosphere, you know?
Yes,
when we
course.
Are dead, okay? So when the soul is taken away, so these souls are going to live somewhere.
The experience.
Yeah, and the experience. So we can say, and your imaginal body in the barzakhi world is very much affected by your deeds in this world. So that's...
Well, we have a hadith, Al-Ghabru imma rawdatun min rawd al-jannah.
That's right.
Al-Khufratun min khufar al-niran.
Wow.
The grave either is one garden from the gardens of heaven
okay.
or a hole from the holes of hell.
Wow.
So this is the next stage after
okay.
the soul taking.
All right. You really scare us, yeah? You know, by telling all these secrets.
That
okay.
is our future.
That is our future, inshallah.
Get ready for that.
Yeah, we have to be ready for that moment by moment in our life.
Now we are working for that future.
Yeah, inshallah. Okay, Sheikh Danish, your final remarks. Anything missed?
Yes, very nice elaboration. And so we can see that in Islam, we have these stages in life,
mm-hmm.
as my brother mentioned. That this life is just a small portion of
yes.
our real life.
Mm-hmm.
So the real life that awaits us is the life of the barzakh, and the moment of death is an aperture or the entry point to that life of the barzakh.
All
and
right.
So we have so many riwayas, so many of the traditions that
That's
speak
right.
about that life.
Okay.
And in order for us to be better prepared for that life, we have to basically follow the do's and don'ts of religion.
Yes.
And that is the best entry point to the next world for all of us, inshallah.
Very good, inshallah. Doing our salat on time, doing fasting,
yes.
doing salatul rahim, you know, and also doing infaq and being kind to your parents. These are the shortcuts in order to have an easy, we can say, death and soul-taking. Inshallah, we can struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing His obligations and also some of the recommendations that are in Islam to have an easy soul-taking. Not our skills to be peeled, Shaykh Fadai, but smelling a flower, you know, as you called it, nice resemblance like a butterfly, just freeing from this world and going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Inshallah, we hope that all the people, all the believers all across the world, we have an easy this and not a difficult one, and meet their ultimate creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you much, dear listeners. For any information or more information, please visit our website, iranradio.ir. Also send us your questions and comments at iranradio@sinairabi.ir email. So, to another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Soul of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Seven, they're in the pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to The Bookshelf. I am Nasreen Sayed, and we are going to be talking about a book called Long Walk to Freedom by Nelson Mandela. When we think of Nelson Mandela, most of us picture the global icon, the statesman, the president, the man who became a symbol of freedom and reconciliation. But Long Walk to Freedom, his autobiography, reminds us that behind that image was a long, difficult and very human journey. It is a story of a boy born in rural South Africa in the Eastern Cape who grew up herding cattle, playing stick fighting games and absorbing the traditions of his people, and who went on to become one of the most influential figures of the 20th century. The book takes us through every stage of Mandela's life, his education, his gradual awakening, to the brutal reality of apartheid, and his decision to dedicate himself to fighting it. We follow his involvement with the African National Congress, his leadership in the anti-apartheid struggle, and of course, the extraordinary 27 years he spent in prison. And we end with his release, his election as South Africa's first black president, and his effort to guide a nation through one of the most remarkable transitions in modern history. But this isn't just a history lesson. It is a deeply personal account. Mandela shares not only the victories, but also the doubts, the sacrifices, the loneliness, and the cost of choosing a path that demanded so much of him and of his family. And that's part of what makes his book so powerful. It is not just about what he accomplished. It is about who he had to become in order to accomplish it.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
The central themes of Long Walk to Freedom are freedom, justice, perseverance, and moral courage. Mandela shows us that fighting systemic oppression requires enormous sacrifice. Not only the years of his life spent behind bars, but also the personal toll it took on his relationships and family. Yet, just as important as his perseverance is his capacity for forgiveness. His story shows that true leadership is not about power or revenge. It is rooted in integrity, humility, and a vision of dignity and equality for all people. And that philosophy is what makes this book resonate far beyond South Africa. Mandela teaches us that progress is rarely quick or easy. It requires patience, persistence, and the ability to maintain hope, even when the odds seem impossible. So, why should you read Long Walk to Freedom? Because it's more than an autobiography of one man. It is a roadmap for resilience, for justice, and leadership in the truest sense. And it reminds us that history is shaped not only by speeches and victories, but by sacrifice and perseverance and the daily choice to remain true to one's principles. Let us read part of the book after the break.
IRIB English Radio.
From life, a strong constitution, and an abiding connection to the Thembu royal house, the only thing my father bestowed upon me at birth was a name. My name literally means pulling the branch of a tree, but its colloquial meaning, more accurately, would be troublemaker. I do not believe that names are destiny or that my father somehow divined my future. But in later years, friends and relatives would ascribe to my birth name the many storms I have both caused and weathered. My more familiar English or Christian name was not given to me until my first day of school. But I am getting ahead of myself. I was born on the 18th of July, 1918, at Mvezo, a tiny village on the banks of the Mbashi River, in the district of Umtata, the capital of Transkei, The year of my birth marked the end of the Great War, the outbreak of an influenza epidemic that killed millions throughout the world, and the visit of a delegation of the African National Congress to the Versailles Peace Conference to voice the grievances of the African people of South Africa. Mvezo, however, was a place apart, a tiny precinct removed from the world of great events, where life was lived much as it had been for hundreds of years. The Transkei is 800 miles east of Cape Town, 550 miles south of Johannesburg, and lies between the Kei River and the Natal border, between the rugged Drakensberg Mountains to the north and the blue waters of the Indian Ocean to the east. It is a beautiful country of rolling hills, fertile valleys, and 1,000 rivers and streams, which keep the landscape green, even in winter. The Transkei used to be one of the largest territorial divisions within South Africa, covering an area the size of Switzerland. With a population of about 3.5 million and a tiny minority of Basothos and whites.